Good morning. We are in the book of Genesis, and we are going to try to cover chapters 30 and just from 25 on, because that's kind of where we left off, and up to about 16 of chapter 31. We are in a very colorful place in our study of this book. Those of you that may just be visiting, we welcome you, and to kind of maybe catch you up and fill you in. Maybe you're visiting, and maybe also the Bible is kind of new to you. I don't know about you guys, but I visited churches long before I ever made any kind of commitment to the Lord. You know, you grow up and your friends invite you to their church, whatever that church might be, and you go and you sit there and you kind of feel like you're eavesdropping in on somebody else's letter or something. You know, you kind of feel like you're not a part of things, like everybody else knows something that you don't, or you're not a part of that club. Well, to some degree, that's kind of true for people who come to a place of having a saving knowledge of the Lord, to where they have invited Him to be their Lord and Savior. There is something very unique about them, since the Lord now lives inside of their heart rather than outside of their heart. And that doesn't mean that you are a horrible person or that there's no good in you. It just means that maybe you're still trying to figure out if there's a God. You know, God is still on the outside of you. You know, there's just that, you haven't made the transition. It was really a blessing this week. I had an opportunity to share with a young man that I've been doing business with. We've been buying computers and computer parts and stuff from him for years. And he is native Chinese, and we have talked casually several times. But this just happened to be one of those divine appointments. You know, those times where you couldn't arrange it better. You couldn't ask for it to be or to happen. And we've prayed for him as we've known him through the years, but God never really opened the doors. And had an opportunity to sit down with him the other day, and he started speaking of Calvary Chapels, and he goes, "Well, how many of them are there?" And I said, "Well, actually, quite a few of them." And he goes, "Well, I see one out in Mesa or Tempe or Chandler." And he goes, "I thought you were over here." So I said, "Yeah, there's quite a few." And he goes, "That's a church, isn't it?" And I said, "Yeah, that's a church." And he goes, "Well, you're not there full-time, are you?" And I said, "Yeah, I'm there full-time." And he goes, so that started a whole conversation, and we get to talking, and he goes, "Well, you know, I don't know. I don't really believe in anything." He says, I'm not, "I didn't buy into the family thing. I'm not Buddhist." And he goes, I don't really know if I believe in anything or believe in God." He starts talking about the Bible, and he starts talking about the supposed discrepancies, and, you know, how can it be the Word of God written by man, and on and on and on. I try to give him some input there, but ultimately I told him, I said, "You know, don't worry about whether the Bible is true or not." And he looked at me kind of funny, and he goes, "What?" And I said, "Well, you know, your problem is not whether the Bible is true. Your problem is you don't believe that there's a God." I said, "Your first step is that you have to decide whether there's a God. Don't worry about the Bible yet. That's kind of the cart before the horse. That may be your stumbling block. Your first thing is you've got to decide whether there's a God." He goes, "Well, I don't know. You know, I don't know if there is or not." So I do the whole routine with him. I said, "Okay, let's presuppose I give you a sandwich here, and there's only a 1% chance that there's poison in it. But I tell you, you know, rest assured, don't worry about it. There's probably not any poison in it. There's only a 1% chance that there's poison in it, so you go ahead and eat it." And he looks at me, and he says, "Well, I probably would turn that down." And I said, "That's probably a good choice." And I said, "Now let's presuppose there's only a 1% chance that I'm right, that there's a God." It's like almost as though first time he'd ever looked at it from that perspective. And I says, "If there's even a 1% chance that there's a God, you've got to deal with that. That's your first step. You have to decide if there's a God." And I says, "I'm banking 100% that there's a God." And I says, "You have to understand that if there is a God, then he's got a plan. There's a plan for all of this. There's a blueprint for all of this." So it was a wonderful opportunity. Will he pray to receive the Lord? I don't know that. But he did share with me, he says, "I've shared more with you about this than I have anybody in my life." He says, I've never talked to anybody about this. He says, usually if anybody wants to share it with me, they're all pushy and, you know, he says, I just shut it off. And he says, I've talked to you more about this than I have anyone. And I said, you know what? I said, God sent me down here not for computer parts. I says, these are irrelevant. These are going to burn. I said, these really don't matter. But I says, God sent me down here to you for this reason. And of course, he's having a hard time grasping that. And I says, okay, you don't have to understand that. You don't even have to agree with that. But I said, I'll tell you what, he must love you an incredible amount to send somebody down in the middle of your day to tell you that he loves you. And I said, I guarantee you this, I will pray for you. As the Holy Spirit lays you on my heart, I will begin to pray for you. And I will pray for you as often as the Lord lifts you in, onto my heart. And so I have great expectations. I'm hoping and knowing that God is not going to let that go. He's going to think about that. I guarantee you, before the day was up, he thought about that several times. And he cannot dismiss it. As much as he will try in his mind to go, oh, that's just, he won't be able to dismiss it. It will come back and it will be on his heart. And maybe you're here this morning thinking you're here just by accident, but God has sent you here for a reason and a purpose. Out of all time and space and eternity, he sent you here because he wants to tell you that he loves you. Some of the folks here already know that. They've invited him to change positions from the outside of their life to the inside of their life. That's what it truly means to be born again. The first time we're born, we have no choice. That's mom and dad's choice. Or maybe not their choice. But nonetheless, we're there, right? We didn't have any say-so in it. But the second time around, if you want to be born again of the Spirit, it's a choice. It's something you must choose to allow God to reign inside of your heart. So I hope that this morning, as God begins to minister to your heart, as he begins to tell you that he loves you, I just hope that you will allow that to have its perfect will. Allow God to have his perfect will. And if you're not ready to say, hey, I buy into this, I accept it. You know, I think an intelligent person has to look at all the history, all the facts. God does not want to violate that. He wants you to be able to look at all of the facts. And if you read the facts, and if you read God's Word, quit making the book report without reading the book. If you will read the book, I will guarantee you, you will come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. There's just too much fact there. But at least allow your heart to be willing to accept that concept. Even if you're not ready for it all right now, at least be willing to be willing. You know what I mean by that, right? When you first start hearing this stuff, you're like, I don't believe this stuff. I don't want any of this stuff. All my religious friends are kooks and it's a sign of weakness. And, you know, they're just a bunch of morons and blah, 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 blah. And you just got that wall that's like 50 feet tall. I'm not asking you to knock the wall down in one teaching. But what I'm asking you is, will you at least let God lob a couple missiles over? Will you at least let him bring in a couple of truths to you and minister to your heart? Because if you're willing to do that, I know God will get your heart. Jacob. All of that to say, some of you might not be too familiar with the Word of God. You might not be too familiar with the Bible. Jacob and Esau are twins. Jacob is known as the trickster. Esau was the gruff, rough hunter. Jacob is the one that's kind of maybe more of a mama's boy. Jacob thinks a lot. Esau, I don't know if he thinks much at all. Jacob tricked his brother into selling his birthright in Jewish history and Jewish tradition. The birthright meant everything. The oldest son got the larger portion of everything. Jacob wanted that. Esau came in from the field hungry. Jacob had his favorite meal cooking. Jacob says, I'm starved. I want to eat. Can I have some of that? And he goes, well, on one condition, that you sell me your birthright. Older brother probably figured, hey, nobody's around. Nobody knows what's going on, and I'm hungry. In fact, he said, what good's it going to do me to have a birthright if I'm starving to death? So he made the trade. Jacob took his birthright. And then later on, when it came time for the father to pronounce the blessing, which again, Jewish history was very, very important, that the father passed that blessing on, his mother helped him trick his aged almost blind father into believing that it was his brother. And when he pronounced the blessing, not only to get the birthright, but he got the blessing. So Jacob is a trickster. And you guys know that Esau was going to kill him. So mom says, hey, you need to get out of here and go to my brother's house, which is Laban's house. And he went to Laban, wanted to marry Rachel, and worked 7 years for her, equivalent of about, what do we say, about $75,000, $80,000 by current wages, which was her dowry, if you will. And that night, probably after a long partying, he woke up next to her younger sister, Leah. And when he went to Uncle Laban to say, hey, why did you trick me? He goes, oh, it's just not the custom around here. We don't marry off the older before the younger. You know, my question there would have been, well, it would have been nice during those 7 years if you would have told me that and give me the rules of this contract, you know, the fine print that we talked about. So he worked another 7 years for the bride that he wished. So 14 years later, $150,000 later, he finally gets the wife that he wanted. Now, he now has four wives instead of one, and he also has a host of other complications. He now has 11 sons and a daughter, and he's getting a little fed up with Uncle Laban, so he's going to try to turn the tables on Uncle Laban. Now, what I want to say here, when I mentioned the four wives and all the daughters and the complications of his life, God never endorsed polygamy. A lot of people who don't know the Word of God, they go, oh, you know, the Bible's full of multiple marriages. Yes, it is, and every time it was complication. Every time it was trouble. Every time it produced another line of people that didn't follow God and didn't want to follow God. So there's not one place anywhere where the Lord says and condones the multiple marriage. And so when you and I get into a position or a place like Jacob where we become tricksters, where we want to try to help God out, and I guess really that would be the gist of this message this morning, and that's that God doesn't need our help to work it out. He'll work it out. God makes promises to us. God tells us that He'll never leave us nor forsake us. The Lord tells us that He loves us. The Lord says that He has thoughts towards us and that those thoughts are too numerous to even count. And God tells us that those thoughts towards us are for a hope and for a future. And so God will work those things out in our life. Now, I'm not saying that life doesn't turn around sometimes and bite you. I'm not saying that life is always easy. And I'm not saying that Christians are immune to the pain and the suffering of life. We're surely not. I know some of you are sitting here this morning and you're suffering. You're hurting. Losses in your life. And sometimes those losses are almost unbearable. But look at this. The Christian only has to worry about it in this life. We only have to deal with it for 70 so years. And we get to go to heaven. We get to have eternity. The pain and the suffering will be over with for us. But those who do not know Jesus Christ, have not given their life to Jesus Christ, this is the closest to heaven they will ever get. Now that's not my opinion. That's God's Word. That's what God's Word says. The only way to the Father is through the Son. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. In other words, we must allow Jesus Christ into our life to be our atonement for our sin. He makes it right with us and God. And when we die, we get to go to heaven because of Him, not because of us. So those who are partying and doping and doing their thing today and do not know Jesus Christ, in a way, I'm not saying that I'm not condoning it, but in a way it's understandable because this is all they've got. This is the closest they're ever going to get to heaven because they are making a choice to not allow Jesus Christ into their life. But those of us that know the Lord, we know that even as bad as it gets here, it's only temporary. It's only for a short period of time. But while we're here, Christians, there's a way to do it without causing us so much grief. There's a way to live in such a way that we try to do what God's asked us to do instead of complicating the issue. Jacob has complicated his life. God had already said that his older brother would serve him. God had already said that he would have the blessing. Why is it that even though we know the promises of God, we're always trying to help him figure it out? I can guarantee you, sitting here this morning, you're trying to figure out how to get the next raise. You're trying to figure out how to get the next apartment. You're trying to figure out how to get the next house. You're trying to figure out how to get the next car. You're trying to figure out how to get your kids to listen. You're trying to figure out how to get their marriages to work. You're trying to figure out how to get your marriage to work. Because that's life, isn't it? But would you believe me if I told you God said you don't have to worry about any of that? Would you believe me if I told you God said if you just seek Him, He'll add all that other stuff to you? He'll take care of your children. He'll take care of the next raise. But there's something about us that's like Jacob. We're conniving. You know, we're kind of not happy unless we're helping God work it out. We're kind of not happy unless we're worrying. Now I won't ask you, but some of you are worriers. Some of you are worriers. If the sun comes up, it's your fault. If it's cloudy, it's your fault. Some of us seem to listen to Satan's lies more than other people do. Some of us have more of Jacob in us than we'd like to admit. Well, Jacob's not done. He's not done conniving, so he comes up with a plan to get back at Uncle Laban. Father, may you have your hand upon us this morning, and may you allow us to see your truth. And Lord, I pray for those precious souls that maybe don't know you this morning, Lord. May you lob a couple of truth missiles over their wall. May they, above everything else, know that you love them. And may they know and understand that you do have a plan. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 25 of chapter 30. Now it came about when Rachel had borne Joseph that Jacob said to Laban, "Send me away that I may go to my own place and to my own country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, and let me depart. For you yourself know my service which I have rendered you." But Laban said to him, "If now it pleases you, stay with me. I have divined that the Lord has blessed me on your account." He continued, "Name your wages and I will give it." But he said to him, "You yourself know that I have served you and how your cattle have fared with me. For you had little before I came, and it has increased to a multitude, and the Lord has blessed you wherever I turned. But now, when shall I provide for my own household also?" So he said, "What shall I give you?" And Jacob said, "You shall not give me anything. If you will do this one thing for me, I will again pasture and keep your flocks. Let me pass through your entire flock today, removing from there every speckled and spotted sheep and every black one among the lambs and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and such shall be my wages. So my honesty will answer for me later when you come concerning my wages. Everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and black among the lambs I have found with me will be considered stolen." So Laban said, "Good, let it be according to your word." Laban has divined that God's hand has been upon Jacob. That because of Jacob having care of his flocks, he is turning into a wealthy man. I've seen God's hand upon your life. Now, I need to back up and say here, Jacob is not a perfect man. We have this thing in our nature that automatically thinks that just because God calls Christians saints in the Bible, that couldn't include us because we're not perfect. God doesn't use perfect people. God doesn't save perfect people. You see, if you were perfect, you wouldn't need God. If you didn't stumble, you wouldn't need the Lord. If you didn't have problems, you wouldn't need the Lord. There would be no need for a Messiah if we weren't messed up. Well, we are messed up and we need a Messiah. But even after Jesus comes into your life, you do not the next day become a perfect individual. In fact, as holy as you might get, you will never become a perfect individual. And if you're like me, no matter how much you work on one area, another one pops up. It amazes me at Christians who look at other Christians and go, "Well, they should be mature by now." Does that ever happen? Can any one of us say we have it all together? Can we say that we've got it so much together in every area that there's not a new one popping up? I don't know about you guys, but for me, I get one together and another one pops up. And I get one together and another one pops up. And then all of a sudden when I think I got this one, the first one pops up again. And it's just like this thing going on all the time. This constant growth. And you know what I've determined? I've determined that is the way God means for it to be, because it keeps me utterly and totally dependent upon Him, instead of thinking all I've got to do is memorize a few scriptures, jump through a few hoops, say a few Hail Marys, work in the nursery, and tithe to the church, and I'm spiritual. But guess what? Even in the middle of all that imperfection, because you allow Jesus into your heart, He looks upon you as a saint. He calls you a saint. You are not perfect, but you have become perfected in Him, because He's a perfect Savior. So instead of God looking upon your imperfections, He looks upon the blood of His Son, and He looks upon the perfectness of His Son, and therefore He sees you as perfect. Why? Because Jesus is there saying, He's mine, she's mine, he's mine, she's mine. Father, I died for them, they're mine. And that is why sometimes you can see people whose lives, you have to wonder what they're thinking or what they're doing, but yet there's still an anointing on their life. God's still blessing them because He loves them. Jacob's not a perfect man. In fact, all my years of study from Genesis to Revelation, I haven't run across any perfect man except Jesus. King David, a man after God's own heart. You know what? I think that's about the best that could be said about us, don't you? Wouldn't it be nice if God could say, they're a man or a woman after my heart? Are you a man or woman after God's heart? I didn't ask how many hoops you're jumping through, how much devotional time you have in the morning, how many Bible verses you have memorized, but are you a man or a woman after God's heart? When you stumble, do you get back up again and say, you know what? That wasn't very reflective of my Father. And I'm going to do my best to do that a little better. That's the kind of a man or a woman that God uses. Jacob is surely not a perfect man, but because he loves the Lord, because God's got a plan for his life, the flocks have greatly multiplied. In short, Jacob has made Laban a rich man. Under his care. He's been a good steward. Now, he turns around and he says, what shall I give you? Work for me some more. Now, I don't know about you guys, but 14 years, I would have been out of there. I mean, after he tricked me once, I would have been gone. But he stays around. But he says, look in verse 31, you shall not give me anything. He makes it very, very clear to Laban, you're not giving me anything, buddy, not after 14 years, not ever after $150,000 later, not after I'm going to have to serve you. Believe me, I'm earning every single dime of this. So you're not really giving me anything. So he makes a deal with Uncle Laban. He says, give me all the spotted and the speckled from your flock, and basically that will be my wages. And then he turns around and he says, if you ever see anything in my flock that's not speckled or spotted or blemished or in some way, then you will have evidence right there that I've been stealing from you. I mean, it's going to be a pretty open, clear-cut case of whether or not I'm an honest man to you. Now, Laban liked the idea. Laban is the ultimate con man, so I'm pretty sure that Laban figured that there must have been only a few speckled and spotted, and he must have figured, I got this. This is great. This is the best deal I could possibly get. The guy's doing it again. I've got him again. Here's another 7 years. Here's another 14 years. What a dumb deal that he's made for me. Look at verse 35. So he removed on that day the striped and the spotted male goats and all the speckled and spotted female goats, every one with white in it and all the black ones among the sheep, and gave them into the care of his sons. And he put a distance of 3 days' journey between himself and himself and Jacob. And Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flocks. Now, these two verses are a little vague, and they've been kind of a source of speculation for years. But it seems to me here that the one that they're talking about here, the he spoken of here, is Uncle Laban. And it also is a very, very selfish move. Jacob is starting from zero. Okay, he's starting from zero. He's not saying, okay, give me all the ones in your flock already. Laban wouldn't have bought that. He's saying, let me start from zero. So what he does, Laban is the one here taking all of the speckled and the spotted and the black out of his herd, putting him in the care of his sons and leaving only the perfect ones under Jacob's care. Right? So Jacob is basically starting out with a zero deal. You know, he's pretty much got a zero balance at this time. And then at that point in time, he puts 3 days' journey between the two of them. Uncle Laban is not dumb. Uncle Laban is stacking the odds as good as he possibly can to try to make sure that the deal is going to be in his favor. Look at verse 37. Then Jacob took fresh rods of poplar and almond and plane trees and peeled white strips in them, exposing the white which was in the rods. He set the rods which he had peeled in front of the flocks in the gutters, even in the watering troughs where the flocks came to drink, and they mated when they came to drink. So the flocks mated by the rods, and the flocks brought forth striped and speckled and spotted. Now, if you have even a modicum of intelligence, you're probably thinking, oh, come on now. You expect me to believe that with the poplar and the almond and the plane was chestnut trees. So with the poplar and the almond and the chestnut trees, you really want me to believe that they had anything to do with the offspring being spotted? I don't think that's the point. I don't think that's the point at all. Here is the point. Jacob thinks it does. Jacob believes that it does. So the point here is that his conniving and his trickery is still a part of him. Helping God out. He wants to stack the odds. He wants to figure it out. He wants to make it happen. Now, the only one or the only thing I know that supersedes and is not bound by genetics is God. Could Jacob not have simply just prayed and said, God, please, give me some of those little speckled rascals? Or maybe God wanted to bless him in a way that was completely not related to the flocks. Maybe God wanted to bless his life in another way. Sometimes when we try to help God out, we limit it. We limit the focus. Some of us here this morning, we're worried about the next raise, and God wants to give you a completely different job where you can make twice as much money. Some of us are worried about the house payment, and God maybe want to give you a completely different house on the other side of town. Some of us are just praying that their teenagers will listen to us, and God wants them to get saved and go to Bible college and become preachers. Some of us are just praying that our marriage will get along, and God wants it to be a glory and a testimony of His grace and His mercy and His goodness. Some of us are so caught up in the struggle of the day, we forgot the victory of eternity. Some of us are so caught up in the hardship and the heartache of now that we forget one day we'll stand in His presence and there will be no more sorrow. You see, I believe when we help God out, sometimes we settle. Often we settle. And often we settle for less. Why is it that prayer is the last thing we do? Trust is often the last thing we do when we've tried everything else and we can't figure it out. And then we finally say, I give up. And He says, good. Jacob could have prayed and turned this all over, but somehow we seem to feel better if we're involved in working it out. Don't we? If we can see the end of it, we feel better about it. If the check's in the mail, the money's in the bank, if we've got a plan, if we can strategize, if we can get it, then we feel good about it. We can finally lay down and sleep. We can finally rest and go, I'm a computer nerd, and once in a while I'll be working on stuff and I'll be trying to reprogram something and it'll get all whacked out, right? And I can't sleep until I figure it out. If I go to sleep at night, I'm programming all night long. I'm building computers all night long. I'm putting them together, taking them apart. And it's like I can't sleep. I've got to be able to go back in and at least get it to a place where I can say, okay, I can live with that. Is that good? I'm not so sure. Because some people could just say, well, I've messed it up this good. I might as well go to sleep. It ain't going to get any worse. It'll be there tomorrow. And how I have said to my wife so many times, man, I wish I just had a little bank of about 7 switches back here. And when you got something freaking you out, you just flip it off. And you go, boy, life good. It's great. I love it, man. This is, you know, you got a joy button. You flip it on. You go, wow, man, life is great. Let's go fishing. Wouldn't that be nice? But many of us can't do it. And we're like me with that computer. It's not until we figure out a plan, we come up with a plan, come up with an action, we got it all worked out. Sometimes I can even sleep if I know how to fix it. Right? If I just know how to fix it. I don't have to go back in and do it tonight. I can do it tomorrow, but at least I know what to do. I know how to fix it. But with Jesus, we should automatically know He'll fix it. We should automatically know that His thoughts and His hopes for us are for good. And even when life is really messed up, and even when pain is there, I believe, and I'm working towards, and I'm praying for, that I will one day be able to say, it's all good. Even when maybe our heart's telling us that it's not. So He peels off the trees, puts them where they're mating. They begin to multiply, striped, speckled, and spotted. By the way, if you're planning on having children, stay away from those poplar and almond and chestnut trees. You might end up with striped and spotted and speckled kids. Jacob separated. Look at verse 40. Jacob separated the lambs and made the flocks face toward the striped and all the black, and the flock of Laban he put in his own herds. He put his own herds apart. He did not put them with Laban's flock. Moreover, whenever the stronger of the flock were mating, Jacob would place the rods in the side of the flock in the gutter so that they might mate by the rods. But when the flock was feeble, he did not put them in, so that the feebler were Laban's and the stronger were Jacob's. So the man became exceedingly prosperous, and he had large flocks and female and male servants and camels and donkeys. So Jacob just keeps up the process, separating what is his from Laban's, doing a bit of selective breeding to ensure that his is the strongest and the healthiest of the two herds, and he becomes a very rich and a very, very powerful man. But I want to read a couple things to you. We've already studied them in past studies of Genesis. But in Genesis 25:23, the Lord had told Rebekah, there's two nations in your womb, and there's two peoples that will be separated from your body when the twins were born. And one of those shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. And Isaac, when he gave the blessing, he said, now may God give you the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and an abundance of grain and new wine. May people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master of your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be those who curse you, and blessed to those who bless you. It's very, very important that we know and understand Jacob did not have to be conniving to accomplish this. God would have accomplished it in his life without all the trickery. And I don't know about you guys, but it's hard for me. It's hard for me when I'm in that spot to not want to come up with a plan. When you look around and you look, it looks like you've been passed over. When you look around and you look like, it looks like nothing's happening in your life. When you look around and you see all the people around you and it looks like they're being blessed and they're being fruitful and God's multiplying and things are going on in their life, and you look at other people's kids and they're doing great in the Lord, and you look at other people's marriages, maybe they're doing great in their marriage, and you're looking at their business and the business are taking off, and you're looking over here at you, which is a mistake to start with. But you're looking over here at you and you're going, Lord, why me? Why not me? And it looks like all the doors are closed and it looks like nothing's happening for you. The first thing you want to do is go get the trees and peel them. You know, there's got to be a way to figure this out. There's got to be a solution to my issue. There's got to be a solution to my problem. Now, I think it's also important, although I'm not aware of any scientific study done as to the effects of poplar and almond and chestnut trees and what effect that has on the color of offspring and breeding herds. In other words, I'm not going to discount that there may be some scientific thing there that we don't know because there's never been a study done. But what I want to make sure that we understand is it doesn't matter. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end is destruction and death. Scripture says the heart's deceitfully wicked, and we really, many times in our heart, don't even know what it is. We don't know what's in our heart. Do you realize that sometimes you can think your motivation is completely pure, only to find out later it wasn't? So that's all the Lord is saying. We can devise plans and think that they're great, and they could be horrible. Hezekiah, I think it was, was getting ready, coming to the end of his life, and he asked the Lord to extend his life. So the Lord extended his life, and they were the worst years of his life. You see, we just don't know the end from the beginning. We're better off to just say, Father, not my will, but yours be done, rather than to get into the conniving. Well, Jacob's being blessed of the Lord nonetheless. Remember, I told you he wasn't a perfect man, but he's a man after God's heart, and God's blessing him even in spite of his mistakes. Aren't you glad of that? Doesn't that give us hope? But even in the midst of this, when you're blessed, not everybody is blessed that you're blessed. Take a look at chapter 31, verse 1. Now Jacob heard the words of Laban's son, saying, Jacob has taken away all that was our father's, and from what belonged to our father he has made all this wealth. Jacob saw the attitude of Laban, and behold, it was not friendly towards him as formerly. Then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your relatives, and I will be with you. So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to his flock in the field, and he said to them, I see your father's attitude, and it is not friendly towards me as formerly, but the God of my father has been with me. You know that I have served your father with all my strength, yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. However, God did not allow him to hurt me. If he spoke thus, the speckle shall be your wages, then all the flock brought forth speckled as he, and if he spoke thus, the stripe shall be your wages, then the Lord brought forth the striped. Thus God has taken away your father's livestock and given them to me. And it came about at the time when the flock were mating that I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream, and behold, the male goats which were mating were striped and speckled and molted or spotted. Then the angel of the Lord said to me in the dream, Jacob, and I said, here I am. And he said, lift up your eyes and see that all the male goats which are mating are striped, speckled and molted, and mottled, for I have seen all that Laban has been doing to you. Guys, hear that one. If you don't underline anything else, underline that one. I have seen all that Laban has been doing to you. God sees what you're going through. God knows whether that boss is unfair. God knows whether the spouse is unfair. God knows whether the child is unfair. The Lord sees what is going on with you. But I can also assure you once again, if you will put your heart and your faith and your trust in God, God will work things out. I have seen all that Laban's been doing to you. In 13, he says, I am the God of Bethel. Remember the city of God? Remember when he went to sleep on the rock? The place was called Luz. When he woke up in the morning, he saw the ladder ascending to heaven and earth and the angels traversing upon the ladder. And he changed the name of the place from Luz, which was separated, to Bethel, which is the city of God. He's saying, Jacob, I'm still the same God you saw there. I'm still the city of God. I'm still God. I'm still large and in charge. I'm still on the throne. Regardless of what it looks like, regardless of how tough life has gotten for you, regardless of how unfair it seems, I am still God. It reminds him of the vow that he made. And look at verse 14. Rachel and Leah said to him, "Do we still have any portion of inheritance of our father's house? Are we not reckoned by him as foreigners? For he has sold us and has also entirely consumed our purchase price. Surely all the wealth which God has taken away from our father belongs to us and to our children. Now then, do whatever God has said to you." So basically, Laban had pretty much sold his daughters to Jacob through all of his labor, through all of the years. And although they should technically have inherited what was coming to them, they knew that the kind of man that their father was, he had long since spent any profit that he had gained and any profit that he had gained from Jacob's labor. So basically they say, go for it. You know, whatever you feel led of the Lord, do it. 16, surely all the wealth which God has taken away from our father belongs to us and our children. Now then, do whatever you want to do. And I have to admire at least these ladies sticking up for their husband. They knew that it would cost them their relationship with their father. But they supported their husbands. Now let me say something here before I close real quickly. Ladies, there's a scripture in Genesis that also talks, for this cause, a man shall leave his father and his mother and cling to his wife, and the two shall become one. You're supposed to leave home. A man is supposed to leave home and be joined to his wife. In other words, there comes a time in his life where his wife becomes the most important person in his life. That works the same way with a lady. There comes a time when her husband needs to be the most important person in her life next to the Lord. If you jump all the way into Ephesians, it talks about the wife honoring her husband, giving him a certain amount of dignity and respect. Now, it also says that she might have a hard time finding that respect in the man, but she's to find that respect in the Lord. She's supposed to dig down in deep enough to realize that it's God that's placed this husband in her life, and therefore respect him because God's asked her to do it. I can't think of anything that means more to a husband than to have his wife be proud of him. I know you might find that silly. But it's really not in the cars, it's not in the houses, it's not in the job, it's not in the other stuff. For most of us husbands, it's having our wife be proud of us. For most of us, that's why we do all that we do, is to have our wife be proud of us. And there's very few things in life that mean more to me than when my wife snuggles up against me, puts her arm through mine, and I know that she's saying, I'm proud of you. It means a tremendous amount. So, ladies, well, let me back up. Guys, try to be something your wife can be proud of. Try to be a godly man. Do your best to treat her with respect and dignity. And ladies, do your best to go to the Lord and ask God to build that respect in your life. So I have to commend these ladies of saying, even though it's going to cost us our relationship, we know that we're supposed to stick with you. So they said, you know, we're in there with you. I don't think they have much of a relationship with Dad anyway, because a man whose life is motivated by profit has few close relationships. Let me say that again. This is kind of a almost closer for the guys in the group. A man whose life is motivated by profit has very few close relationships. So guys, remember that your job is to provide a living to make a home, not a house. House is just where you live. but it's to make a home. Now, in closing, I want to read a couple of scriptures to you that I think sums up that we really need to trust in the Lord, not our circumstances. Out of Psalm 4, I'm going to start with verse 2. It says, O sons of men, how long will my honor become a reproach? How long will you love what is worthless and aim at what is deception? But know that God has set apart the godly man for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Tremble and do not sin. Some of you are trembling this morning. Life is hard and you're scared. That happens. I wish it didn't, but it does. But tremble, but don't sin. Don't forsake the Lord in the midst of the fear. Don't forsake the Lord in the middle of the hurt. Tremble, but do not sin. Meditate in your heart upon your bed and be still, and offer the sacrifices of righteousness. Here it is, and trust in the Lord. Jump over to Psalm 118, starting in verse 1. It says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Oh, let Israel say, his loving kindness is everlasting. And let the house of Aaron say, his loving kindness is everlasting. Oh, to those who fear the Lord, say, his kindness is everlasting. Now, I'm slow, but I can figure out God is trying to get something through to me when he says it three times. When you were a kid, did your mom change your name when she was mad at you? My middle name is William, and my mom had a nickname. She called me Johnny Bill. And when she said Johnny Bill, I knew she was mad at me. She never used it any other time, but if she'd say Johnny Bill, I knew she was mad at me. Well, God's not mad here, but he's saying something three times. Now, we just got through seeing that he said, trust in the Lord. Even when you're hurting, even when everything looks a little dismal, trust in the Lord. Act like a righteous man. Act like a righteous woman. And here it says three times, his loving kindness is everlasting. His loving kindness is everlasting. His loving kindness is everlasting. Guys, that doesn't change just because we don't feel like it. And then in verse 5 of Psalm 118, from my distress, I called upon the Lord, and God answered me and set me in a large place. God wants to deliver you from your distress right now. Will it be this moment? I don't know. Will it be this afternoon? Maybe. Will it be tomorrow? I just know this. God wants to deliver you and set you in a large place, a wonderful place. Verse 6, the Lord is for me. Now, let me ask you this. If God is for you, who can be against you? Friends, family, relatives, job, circumstances, life, terrorists. If God is for you, who can be against you? How many does it take to make a majority? Well, with God, only one. And greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. God is for you. God is for me. I will not fear what man can do to me. The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore, I will look with satisfaction on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. It's better to trust in the Lord than anything. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we come to you. And we admit to you, Lord, that sometimes trust evades us. Trust is sometimes very difficult for us. Trust is sometimes a long grasp. And Lord, I just want to lift up the dear, sweet folks this morning. They're hurting. Emotions are often just there. We don't want them sometimes. We just can't stop them. And Lord, if we had that bank of switches, we would surely just turn them off because they hurt too much. But Father, we know You designed us. We know You put us together and You're capable of flipping the switch for us. Lord, You're capable of helping us to come to a place where we say, you know, it just doesn't, all of my thoughts and all of my worries and all of my concern, it's not going to help. So Lord, give me that peace that passes all understanding. And instead of me conniving in my mind, instead of me trying to work it all out, instead of me trying to find an answer, let my answer be You. Help me to rest. Help me to trust. Help me to obey. And Lord, we pray right now that You would give that peace that passes all understanding to all of us, and in extra measure to those this morning that are hurting. If you're here this morning and you've never given your life to Christ, you guys heard me share a little bit at the beginning. The Lord would invite you to know Him. For you to invite Him into your heart rather than just know about Him and have Him live on the outside of your life. If you're at a place where you go, you know, I'm sick and tired of having God on the outside of my life. I want Him on the inside of my life. I would love to pray with you. And the only way I can know if that's your heart is if you raise your hand. If you're here this morning and you say, I want that. I want Christ in my heart. And I don't know if I've ever given Him permission to do that, but this morning I pray and I want Him in my heart. Just raise your hand so I can see it. God bless you. God bless you. Welcome to the family. Anyone else? God bless you. I see your hand too. I see your hand. God bless you. God is so faithful and so good. Anyone else that would say, I want Him in my heart, not on the outside. And I don't know if I've ever said the prayer, so I slip up my hand and ask that You'd pray with me, Pastor. Anyone else would join these? I see your hand. God bless you. I see your hand. Yes, I see your hand too. Thank You, Lord. Anyone else that would join us in this prayer? Father, I lift up these sweet, precious, dear folks that have come to a place where they say, God, I need You. I don't want to do it on my own. And I don't want You on the outside. I want You on the inside of my life. Father, I ask right now that You would flood them with Your peace. I ask, Father, right now that You would flood them with Your love and Your mercy, Father. And I ask, Father, that as we say this next prayer, it would be the desire of their heart. And those of you that raised your hand, the prayer goes like this. Father, forgive me. Come into my life. Jesus, come in to my innermost being. I want to be born again. I want that second birth. I want my spiritual birth. I'm tired of having You on the outside. I want You on the inside of my life, Lord. Thank You, Father, that I know when I ask, You say You'll do it. Thank You that today I know I've become Your son or Your daughter. Thank You that today I know I'm a new creature. I'm a new person. Thank You that I know You'll be patient with me as I grow. Most of all, I thank You for my salvation. Now, Jesus, fill me with Your Holy Spirit. Dwell inside of me. Because I know Your Holy Spirit is that power that I need to walk, to change, to be different, to walk in this victory, to have this eternal perspective. Fill me, Father, to overflowing with Your Holy Spirit. Baptize me in Your Holy Spirit. Thank You, Jesus. Now I want to lift up another prayer. If you're here this morning and you're just hurting and you'd like prayer, I'd like you to raise your hand. Now I'm going to ask, and I hope you're not offended, but if you're sitting around, go ahead and raise your hands, please. If you're sitting around any of those with their hands raised, would you please lay hands on them? Would you lean forward or would you lean sideways? Would you lay hands on these folks that are saying, I just need an extra portion. I need some extra help. Please don't let anyone with their hand up not have someone stand with them and pray with them. Please. Those hands are up. Let people pray with you and let people pray for you. Oh, Father, thank you for the saints and thank you for the precious saints that are willing to say, I need a little extra help. That's hard to do. Our pride gets in the way and we feel so vulnerable, Lord, and it's so difficult for us. But Father, through the power of your Holy Spirit and through the precious saints that are standing and saying, I want to stand with this person. Lord, may you comfort them. May you guide them. May you strengthen them. May you give them what they need. And Lord, I pray that you would use every person standing and even those maybe who are not standing that make visual contact to remember that face and pray for them throughout the entire week. Father, we pray a blessing upon them. We pray a release of your Holy Spirit, Father. We pray that you would do the battle spiritually, that Satan is trying so hard to take their joy from them. And we ask, Father, that you would do that work. You would complete that work in them, Father. May you bless them above and beyond anything they could ever ask or hope or think. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.